I want you to open your Bibles with me this morning at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, reading at verse 1 and reading right down to verse 10. And I want to talk to you this morning on the moments that remain on the subject of turning trials into triumphs. Turning trials into triumphs. And we read here Paul's experience that came to him 14 years before he wrote this passage. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 1, "It is not expedient for me doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth, such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." What a remarkable man this man was. He had got to the stage where he even rejoiced in his infirmities, in his weakness, because he discovered that his weakness was the platform on which God displayed his strength and his power. Verse 10, "Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches and necessities, in persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." We could write across that passage, turning trials into triumphs. Thomas Edison was America's greatest inventor. One day when Edison was just a boy, he was experimenting with phosphorus on a moving train, when the phosphorus burst into flames and set the train car on fire. The conductor slapped Edison on the ear and threw him off the train. Thomas Edison said that his deafness almost started from that time. In later life, he became totally deaf, but he said he didn't mind because it helped him concentrate. His handicap turned out to be his greatest blessing. Phillips Brooks was a peerless New England preacher, but Brooks didn't want to be a preacher. He wanted to teach secular school. But when teaching didn't turn out for him, he turned to the ministry and found his life's work. James Whistler wanted to be a soldier, but he flunked out of West Point in the United States of America. And turning to painting, he immortalized himself with his famous painting, Whistler's Mother. Booker T. Washington was born a black slave, coped with his hindrances and handicaps, and became the greatest educator among the black people that America has ever known. Washington often spoke about the advantages of disadvantages. History is replete with the biographies of people whose lives have been interrupted by one thing or another. But learning to cope with those interruptions, they have lived lives that are noble, fruitful, and successful. Paul had to cope with one of life's interruptions. Look at what he says in verse 7. He says, "There was given to me a thorn in the flesh." Was he alone in this? Saints, apostles, prophets, martyrs, answer no. You see, the Lord knows how to balance your life and mine. If we had only blessings, we may become proud, and so he permits us to have burdens as well. There is no soul but has its secret strife. Samuel Rutherford once said, "Oh, what I owe to the file, to the hammer, to the furnace of my Lord Jesus Christ." You remember Paul's experience here. About 14 years prior to the time of this writing, this passage, Paul was granted a never-to-be-forgotten spiritual experience. An experience so wonderful, an experience so ecstatic, that he wasn't permitted to divulge what he had saw or heard. God honored the Apostle Paul by granting him visions and revelations and by taking him to heaven. The interesting thing is this, that Paul kept quiet about this experience for 14 years. And during those 14 years, during this period, he was buffeted by his thorn in the flesh. Perhaps there were people around the Apostle Paul, those to whom he was ministering, those who ministered to him, and they wondered why Paul had this thorn in the flesh. They wondered why Paul had this burdensome affliction. The Judaizers, they may have adopted the view of Job's comforters, and they may have said, "Paul, this affliction is a punishment from God. This trial is a punishment from God." Actually, says Paul, it was a gift from God. Some of Paul's good friends may have tried to encourage him by saying, "Cheer up, Paul. One day you'll be in heaven." And Paul could have replied, "Well, that's why I have this thorn. That's why I'm going through this trial, because I was taken to heaven." Or perhaps there were some in Paul's day, as there are in our day, who say that an afflicted Christian, that a sick Christian, that a suffering Christian is a disgrace to the name of God. If you're obeying God, they say, if you're claiming all that you have in Jesus Christ, you will never be sick. I've never found that teaching in the Bible. I wonder, have you? It's true that God promised the Jews special blessing and special protection under the Old Covenant, but he never promised that New Testament believers freedom from suffering and from sickness and from trial. If Paul had access to instant healing because of his relationship to Jesus Christ, why didn't he use it on himself, on Epaphroditus, or upon others? Paul, why don't you claim healing as one of your redemption rights? What do you think the Apostle Paul would have said? He would have said to them, as he said to us, "For this thing, for this trial, for this burden, for this affliction, I besought the Lord three times. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee." I want to talk to you this morning about how to turn trials into triumphs. Notice first of all the problems that come our way. The problems that come our way. How often people must have said of Paul, so easy with him. It's so easy for him with his experience, with his knowledge, with his understanding. Isn't it easy for us to think this morning that great Christians have no problems? That those who appear to us to be spiritual giants have an easy time. They seem to know all the answers. Their lives seem to display an easy mastery. Their service for God bears a quality and effectiveness that by comparison makes ours look somewhat amateurish. And sometimes we look at those people and we say, is it all right for her? Is it all right for him? Now, this passage shows us how wrong such an attitude could be. For there lay in the heart of this, the greatest of all Christians, a problem that seemed to defy all solutions, a pressure that was almost unbearable. For as we consider Paul's problem, we notice there was something very painful about it. He calls it in verse 7, a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan. I didn't know until just the other day that in the Bible there are two kinds of thorns that are described. There is the word which speaks of a thorny shrub. The book of Hebrews speaks of that which beareth thorns and briars. It's the kind of thorn that you would find on a rose bush or on a catkins. And then there is the Greek word scopolos, which is used only once in the Word of God. And it's right here in our passage. And it's used of a sharp stake, such as is used to make a fence. Sometimes the word is used of a sharp stake that impales someone to a tree, to a cross. Here's the picture that Paul is painting. He says, there was given to me a stake that nailed me to the wall. There was given me a stake that nailed me to the floor. You see how Paul describes it in verse 7. He says, the messenger of Satan to buffet me. And that word buffet's a strong word. It means to hammer with the fist. And that was the way the thorn was used by Paul. It was used to afflict him, to batter him, to buffet him. It's significant that Paul didn't identify his thorn in the flesh. Some Christians tell us they know that Paul was married because he had a thorn in the flesh. Now, that's just speculation. Whatever it was, whether it was malaria, whether it was epilepsy, whether it was migraine headaches, whether it was satanic forces oppressing him, whatever it was acutely painful. You see, there are the problems we encounter in life. No one is immune from these problems. No one will escape these problems. Numerous problems and trials come our way. I heard about a husband who said to his wife, he said, you know, I notice that you always carry my photograph in your handbag every day you go to the office. And the wife said, yes, she said, you know, when I have a problem in the office, no matter how impossible that problem is, I just look at your photograph and the problem seems to disappear. The husband replied, well, you see how good I am for you. Yes, she said, I just look at your photograph and I say to myself, I mean, what other problem could be greater than this problem? Seriously, there are the thorns that batter us. Are you experiencing them? Whatever those thorns are this morning, do you feel them acutely painful? Somehow they're restricting, limiting your effectiveness for God. Paul tells us there was a purpose in this thorn, if you look at verse 7. He says, lest I should be exalted above measure, to prevent me becoming absurdly conceited. You know, it would have been easy for the great apostle to say, to me has been granted wonderful revelations of the Lord. I've been permitted to see and hear things that no one else has ever seen, never heard. You see the great danger that dogged the footsteps of this greatly gifted, greatly used, greatly blessed servant of Christ. The danger was simply that of pride. Lest I should be exalted above measure. I just wonder this morning, I wonder, my dear friends, is there a special area in your life that God knows to be in need of special care? That maybe there's something lacking in your character. Something that could endanger your usefulness and effectiveness for God, but always behind the pressure. Always behind the problem. Always behind the difficulty. There is the purpose of a God of perfect love, perfect wisdom, perfect power, purposeful. The hymn writer put it like this, my life is but a weaving between my Lord and thee. I cannot choose the colors he worketh steadily. Oft times he weaveth sorrow and I in foolish pride. Forget that he seeth the upper and I the lower side. Not till the loom is silent and the shutters cease to fly. When God unroll the canvas and explain the reason why. The dark threads are as needful in the weaver's skillful hand as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern he has planned. Wonder if you recognize the divine purpose in your thorn? Has it been given to you to keep you humble? Has it been given to you to drive you to the throne of grace, to live in humble dependence upon God? Has it been given to you that you might seek God? This was Paul's first reaction, first response, wasn't it? You see, his problem, there was not only a painful aspect to it and a purposeful aspect to it, but there was a prayerful aspect to it. Verse 8, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me." Paul felt the thorn must be dealt with, and the only way to deal with it was to remove it altogether. And so he went into the presence of God and he says, "Lord, take it away." Paul was frustrated. And some of you to whom I speak this morning are frustrated. And some of you are saying, "Lord, I could serve you better if you would change my circumstances. Lord, I could serve you better if you put me in a different situation. Lord, I would be a much better Christian if only you would change my husband. If only you would save my son, my daughter." Some of you are saying this morning, "Lord, I could serve you better if you'd only change my parents. If you'd only move me to another town, another job, another position. Lord, if only I were stronger in body. If only my circumstances were a little easier." Was Paul's prayer answered? Yes. No. Which? Both. It was gloriously answered, but not according to the letter, it is true. But in a manner that has brought blessing otherwise impossible to Paul and millions of others. "And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee." Isn't it a true paradox that God answers our prayers by sometimes not answering them? Monica, the mother of St. Augustine, one of the early church fathers, prayed that her son may never enter into the city of Rome. Rome with all its idolatry. Rome with all its blasphemy. Rome with all its immorality. And she's seeking God that Augustine may never enter the city. And yet in the purposes of God, God allows him to enter the city of Rome. And there in that city that his mother feared, Augustine was converted to Jesus Christ. Is that not sometimes God's method? We ask for strength that we may achieve. We're given weakness that we might obey. We ask for health that we might do greater things. We're given infirmity that we might do things better. We ask for power that we might win the praise of men. We're given weakness that we might feel our need of God. We ask for all things that we may enjoy life. We're given life that we may enjoy all things. The problems that come our way. I want you to notice, secondly, the promise that comes our way. The promise that comes our way. For when we're faced with a problem, we're given a promise. And the promise is that God's grace is always sufficient. This was God's promise to Paul, verse 9. "And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee." It was as though the Lord was saying to the Apostle Paul, "I'm allowing the thorn to remain. I'm allowing the problem to remain. I'm allowing the pressure to remain. But Paul, I want you to understand now that every moment of every day there's ample provision for your need. For my love and action is sufficient for thee." This was a message of grace. You say, what's grace? Well, it's God's provision for our every need when we need it. You know, in the Christian life, we get many of our blessings through transformation, not substitution. Paul was praying for a substitution. He was saying, "Lord, give me wholeness instead of illness." He was saying, "Lord, give me health instead of weakness." Sometimes God meets the need by substitution. I'm convinced more often that he meets the need by transformation. You see, he doesn't remove the thorn. He doesn't remove the problem. He doesn't remove the pressure. But he throws in an added ingredient. It's called grace. So that the affliction no longer works against us. It works for us. "And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee." The Lord's promise to Paul reminds us that God's grace is amazing grace. The Lord's speaking directly to his tested servant. He's revealing his tender concern. "And he said unto me." Who but the absolutely divine Christ could say this? You see, these words involve omnipotence. They involve omniscience. They involve omnipresence. The possession of all the divine resources. The perfect knowledge of all human needs. The presence of Christ perpetually with his people. I wonder, over these past months, weeks, maybe some dire agony has run from your heart. Well, does the Lord really care? And why has this trouble come? And why has God allowed this to cross my pathway? And why is my prayer not answered? Does Jesus care when my heart is pained? Too deeply for mirth or song as the burdens press and the cares distress and the way grows weary and long? Does He really know? Does the risen Lord really know? Does He care? Does He understand? My friends, we need to remind our hearts this morning that we have a great high priest who actually can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And He said unto me, my grace, it's amazing grace. But look again. You see, this promise not only to Paul reminds Paul that God's grace is amazing, it reminds Paul that God's grace is abundant. Do you see the humor of the situation? My grace, sufficient for thee. The word sufficient speaks of that which is enough. God's grace is always enough, whatever your problem is, whatever situation you are going through. Charles Haddon Spurgeon was riding home one evening after a heavy day's work, feeling very weary and depressed. I'm glad Spurgeon felt depressed. It makes me feel good. I'm glad that the greatest of all preachers felt downcast at times. And as he was coming home and his mind was weary and his body was tired, this verse came into his mind, my grace is sufficient for thee. And in his mind he immediately compared himself to a little fish in the River Thames, afraid lest drinking so many pints of water in the river each day, he might drain the river dry. And the Thames said unto him, drink away, little fish. My grace, my stream is sufficient for thee. And then Spurgeon thought about a little mouse running around in the granaries of Egypt, scared, apprehensive, lest its daily nibbles exhaust the supplies and cause it to starve to death. And Joseph comes along and he says, little mouse, cheer up. My granaries are sufficient for thee. And then Spurgeon thought of a man climbing some high mountain to reach its lofty peak, and dreading lest his breathing might exhaust all the oxygen in the atmosphere, the Creator booms out His voice from heaven and says, breathe away, O man, fill your lungs, my atmosphere is sufficient for thee. Have no fear this morning. His grace is sufficient for thee. His supply will match your need. Never too much, never too little. Never too soon, never too late. Perfectly timed, perfectly adequate. Our God is the God of all grace, and His throne is the throne of grace, and the Word of God is the Word of His grace. And the promise is that He giveth more grace. And no matter how you look at it this morning, God's grace is adequate for every need of yours and mine. Divine grace in all its fullness, freshness, and freeness is yours. And here's the Lord dealing with the Apostle Paul, dealing with Paul individually. And He's reminding Paul that this grace is amazing. He's reminding Paul that this grace is abundant. He's reminding Paul that this grace is available. You see, this wasn't a promise of grace that Paul was to plead for. This was a reservoir of grace upon which Paul was to draw. God's grace not only adequate, but available in every time of need. The tense is in the present tense. My grace is sufficient. A condemned Christian lay one night in a cell. He knew at daybreak that he must be burned at the stake. The prospect was terrible. How could he endure the ordeal? And he picked up the little candle that was in his cell and it was flickering. And he thought he would do a wee experiment. And so he began to push his finger into the flame. And he couldn't hold it there for one second. With a gasp of pain, he quickly withdrew his finger from the flame. And he thought to himself, how can I endure as they take me tomorrow morning and as they tie me to the stake? How will my whole body endure the flames? And yet, my dear friends, at sunrise, he went to his death with irrepressible exuberance. And amidst the burning flames, he testified to the all-sufficiency of God's grace and sang with a heavenly joy shining from his face. You see, when the real emergency came, grace was given to him to make him more than conqueror. I want to ask you this morning, are your circumstances such that you need his grace? Here you are this morning and you've been praying throughout this week, praying throughout this past month, maybe this past year or years, asking that God would take something out of your life, that God would change your circumstances. And now the Lord is telling you that it's going to remain, it's not going to be taken away, the pressure is going to stay. Are you ready to believe this morning that God is adequate provision for your need? Listen, my dear friends, I may face situations, and I do, and I will face situations that are beyond my reserves, but you and I will never face situations that are beyond God's resources. For His grace is sufficient for your need. Do you see the problems that come our way? The promise that comes our way. Notice how Paul finishes this little passage. Look at the praise that crowns our way. The problems that come our way, the promise that comes our way, the praise that crowns our way, for the thorn pain is transformed into the triumph song in response to the Lord's instruction. Look at what Paul says, verse 9. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul now knows victory in his difficulty. He says, I'm going to glory in my infirmities. Do you see that word glory? It means to give a shout of triumph. Paul is going to give a shout of triumph in his distresses. Why? I'll tell you why. Because the revelation of God has changed his viewpoint, the way he looked at his distresses that came into his life. You see, if there is a thorn in your flesh this morning, if there's a situation that seems to be unbearable, if there's a circumstance in your life that presents difficulty and distress, and you pray about it and the Lord does not remove it, the next thing you've got to do is praise God for it. Praise Him. Well, that's what Paul does. Praise Him. Because the Lord is going to take that thorn, that problem, that pressure, that trial, and He's going to glorify Him in your life. The first thing that Paul did was pray. He did right. He prayed, Lord, remove this thorn. But after it wasn't removed, he realized that through the revelation of God, that God wanted it to stay because God was going to use it in Paul's life for Paul's good and His glory. Now I hasten to add, I'm not talking here about moral failure. I'm not talking here about spiritual failure. I'm not speaking here about things that are morally or spiritually wrong, but you begin to praise God for these other things. You begin to look upon distress and persecution and difficulty and say, I'll give a shout of victory because the Lord is using this for my good, for His glory. Paul now knows victory in his difficulties. Ah, but don't stop there. Look at verse 9. Paul now knows vitality from his difficulties. He says, I'm going to glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. That word rest, an interesting word. It means a tent spread over us. It's the only time it's used in the New Testament. Paul says, the power of Christ is just like a tent spread over me. And I live under the power of Christ. I'm under the shelter of the power of Christ. And His power is being made available to me. His power is abiding on me. It's made available to me. Now, I want you to notice that the power of Christ abides on Paul only when he glories in his distresses. Verse 9, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. Notice this, that the power of Christ may rest like a mantle upon me. It's a chain reaction. You say, preacher, stop. I've had my troubles. I've had my trials. I've had my distresses. I've had my infirmities. I haven't seen the power of Christ in my life. You know why? Because you and I haven't gloried in these things. You have complained. You have griped. You have grown bitter. Do you know what will turn the trick this morning? When you see God's viewpoint. When you agree with God. And when you say, Lord, I know that you've sent this as a gift. And I praise you for it. And I glory in it because I know that through this thing you're working in my life. I wonder if you grasped that this morning. What a remarkable man this was. I have to tell you, my dear friends, I don't know anybody that would lace his shoes. Paul says, I've got to the place where I'm turning this trial into trial. I'm praising God for it because I know through this God is working in my life. I wonder, do you hear the Lord speaking to you this morning saying, Christian, I have allowed those difficulties to come into your life because your weakness is the stage on which my power is displayed. Your weakness is the stage on which I'm going to display my power, my strength, my grace. Helen Keller once said about her blindness and deafness, I thank God for my handicaps. For through them I found myself, I found my work, I found my God. The problems that come to our way, the promise that calms our way, the praise that crowns our way. You've heard the story of the guy that bought the Rolls Royce. You know, it's their policy not to publish the horsepower of their engines. And this man had paid all this money for a Rolls Royce, and he wondered how much power he had under the bonnet. And he would write to the Rolls-Royce headquarters. And they palmed him off because it's their policy not to declare the horsepower of their engines. And he would write and write and write and write and still he didn't get a satisfactory answer. And then one day someone in the management said, look, we're going to have to give this guy an answer. He's going to pester us for the rest of our lives. And so the next time a letter came in, what is the horsepower of my Rolls Royce? And they decided that they would send him back a telegram with one word. Adequate. Adequate. And the Lord is saying to you, burdened Christian, this morning, my grace is sufficient. It's adequate just for you.